performed have a much deeper meaning than just meeting the physical needs. It was true that the wedding was out of refreshments. They had no wine or grape juice left. And it was true that that would be something that was shameful. Understand this. We have a couple, Brother Grapes and Miss Katie Cox are going to be tying the knot soon. Down here in Tennessee, we call it just jumping over the broomstick, just holding hands and jumping over. That's East Tennessee, though. And they'll be getting married, and it'll be a ceremony, and I think they'll have a reception after that. But in Bible's days, weddings were a bigger deal. They could go for weeks, they went for days, and they could go for weeks. This was the third day, and they had ran out of grape juice. And so we see here that Jesus never does anything just to meet the physical. And don't you just see the need of the juice here, and that he supplied that and things got better. Understand that there's a great spiritual revelation to what he did here. He wanted his disciples to see, and his mother knew this, and she knew that he was not just Jesus, her son, but that he was indeed Jesus, the Son of God. And we see that he desires to show us, he desires to give us the ability to meet not just our physical needs, but our spiritual needs as well. And this morning we want to consider the first miracle that Jesus did, turning the water into wine. First of all, notice Jesus Christ cares about us. We learn that Jesus Christ cares, and I want you to know this. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And if you're here this morning and you feel like nobody understands, nobody cares, no one's there, I want to tell you something. That's far from being the truth. The Lord cares. He is there, and he fully understands. Understand in verse 1 and 2 of our text, it says, in the third day, there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Notice the details about this wedding. Jesus and his disciples are invited to a wedding. We don't know who's getting married. We're not sure the details about the full details about the marriage. It was probably some relative of Mary or some relative of Joseph. Mary's prominence indicates that it was a family wedding. The fact that she knew the wine was gone and the fact that she knew there was a need there and the fact that she went to Jesus gives us an understanding that she was probably in on the inner circle. It's interesting to see how closely Jesus is associated with his disciples. Where Jesus goes, his disciples go. And I want you to know, it's an invitation to Jesus. To send an invitation to Jesus is to send an invitation to his disciples. By the way, where Jesus would not go, that should be a place that his disciples would not go either. I remember a man many years ago who I had led to the Lord. He lived a very wicked life. And he had some friends who had come into town and said, we're going to have a class reunion. And we're meeting over here. And it was some place like the Red Dog Saloon, something like that. And he came to me and he says, Preacher, do you think it's okay if I go? I said, no, you don't need to go to that. He says, but it's my class reunion. And I said, well, you don't need to go there. That's no place for, and by the way, that's no place for a child of God to be in a place like that. And he said, well, you know, I'm not going to drink anything. I said, the Bible says not to let your good be evil spoken of. They don't know what you're going to be drinking. So they're going to be dancing there? He said, yeah, they're going to be dancing there. He said, can I go if I don't drink anything? I said, you're going to dance? He said, well, you know, I might dance. And I said, well, the only way you can dance is if you dance with a guy. He said, I don't think I'm going to go. Now, I wouldn't say that today because today it might be okay. Today you never know. You see, it's interesting to see how closely Jesus was associated with his disciples. They didn't feel like he could be invited without inviting all 12. That's probably why they went out of wine. Why they ran out of the juice as well. Others should know that Jesus goes where we go. And I was preaching in Dixon, Tennessee many years ago. And it's for a church and for a pastor. I just barely knew the pastor. He and I actually had an acquaintance we were both very close to. And he called me and asked me if I would come to Dixon, Tennessee and to preach a revival. And I had my son Josh with me. I think he was a 10th grader. And I said, I want you to go with me. We'll spend the week together, just you and I. And so we went, and we got there a couple hours early. And I was staying with the pastor, and I didn't want Mrs. Pastor to be upset that I show up 2 hours early. Maybe she didn't have the room ready for us. So I thought we'd just kind of kick around town. And I saw this building, and it said sports something on it. And my son loved the sports stores where you buy cards and trade cards and things like that. As soon as I pulled in, before I could get parked, he was out of the car and went running in. And I knew the door was funny when it opened and it had like cushions built on it and weird looking. And he stopped, because as soon as he stopped, the bar was right there. And I walked in behind him and I stopped. First time I've ever been in a bar. And I stopped and I looked, and the bartender was a lady. She looked at me, she says, "You fellas are in the wrong place." And I thought, "Lady, you're telling me." And that night, I didn't know if anybody saw the evangelist's car in the parking lot or not, but I just tried. I told people that before the revival, the devil tried to get me drunk, but I did not yield to temptation. You see, others should know that Jesus goes where we go. We take him with us. We don't come to the house of God to visit the Lord. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own. We don't come here. This is not the abode of God. This is not the sanctuary. This is an auditorium. When we came, we brought Jesus. If you're saved, and when you leave, you take Jesus with you. And by the way, you take him with you the whole rest of the week. You don't just discard him the way you may your Bible on the coffee table till next Sunday. Understand and notice what this means. Jesus was ready to begin his public ministry, yet he took time to attend a wedding. He's very busy. He's beginning to preach the gospel to the hungry and to the halt and to the maimed and to the blind, to the poor. Yet Christ's presence at the wedding reveals the heart of Christ. His attendance shows that he cares about ordinary people, people just like you and just like me. He's concerned about the everyday issues of life. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Regardless of who you are or regardless of what your circumstances may be, Jesus cares for you. And that's the first thing we learn about this. He took time out of his schedule. He took time out of his public ministry to come and attend the wedding. Secondly, we learn not only that Jesus cares for us, but we understand that Jesus is about meeting needs. Do you know this? If you're here this morning and you have a need, you may think you can meet that. Jesus can meet the need. Now, some of you know that, but some of you are skeptical. Some of you feel like that, you know, you're not on the inner loop with God. He meets the needs of others, but he won't meet it with you. And I want to tell you something, Thomas, oh, ye little faith, you're never going to have your needs met if you keep doubting. But trust God and sow a seed of faith and see if God is not faithful to restore and to replenish and to return. You see, we should consider the need at the wedding. They ran out of wine. Now, there's a book that was written many years ago. I'm sure I have it still in my library. But it was written by a Methodist preacher who was did an extensive study on wines of the Bible. And the title of the book is called The Bible and Its Wines. And in that, it has it's a very thin hardback book with a purple cover on it. And he speaks about how Christ never ever turned water into alcoholic beverages. He never did. Now, there are those today who will preach that it's okay to have a drink of alcohol in moderation. And that's not true. But I want to tell you this, even if it was so, the wines of the Bible days could never have the strength and the potency of the wines of our day. And one thing that he points out is when the governor says in verse 10, he says, "And he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine." What that word translates to is fresh, fresh wine, fresh squeezed. Understand this, wine goes through an alcoholic beverage goes through a fermentation process. It has to ferment before it can have its kick to it. And he says here, he says, when men have well drunk, when they've gone in through the wedding through days now, then that which is worse. They give the wine that has aged. It's not as fresh as what the others was. Can I tell you this? If wine is fermented, it doesn't matter if it's fermented today or if it's fermented 3 months from now. It's fermented. And the author of the Bible and its wines points out that, and he turns to them and says, thou hast kept the good wine until now. You've just now, at the very end of the wedding, at the end of the week, you're just now serving us the freshest wine. Why? Because that's the wine that Jesus had turned from water into wine, and that's the wine who had no fermentation to it. None. So we should understand that Jesus is about meeting needs. This might seem trivial, but in Jesus' time, wedding ceremonies were very important. And I want you to know, weddings are a great place for problems. Oh, man. We just preached a funeral for Betty Dean. And just 9 months ago, her husband, Dickie. And I've prayed for Debbie Click and for Tammy and for the family members. But it was a sweet, I think God met with us in that funeral. I do. God was there. The Lord worked in hearts of people. And people were always so kind. What a wonderful service. What a beautiful service. What a tremendous memorial. But brother, a wedding, all kinds of things can go wrong. And no one's dead at the beginning of it. Usually people die at the end of it. I know when Jack and Shay Click got married, Shay had an inscription written inside of his wedding band. And I was supposed to have read it, and I forgot all about it. And it haunts me to this day. I felt like I spoiled that very special thing for them. It's very bothersome to me. I was marrying this couple one time, and the best man was a brother, and it was a hardwood floor on that church, and we had our heads bowed. The couple was there, and I'm just about to say, may I have the rings? And while I was praying for the couple, there he's here, she's here, and dear Lord, I hear a thump, and the best man, the brother, drops the heavy golden band on the wooden floor. And it's rolling across the wooden floor. Romp, romp, romp. It sounded like a bulldozer to me. And I'm praying, and my eyes are open. And dear Jesus, please be with this couple. And it's rolling right towards an air conditioner vent in the floor. Yes, 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 absolutely. They had two in the whole building. It was going right for the only one they had in the area. And I'm thinking to myself, and back then I could do it. I couldn't do it today. Whatever I'm thinking back here comes out here today, so I have to be really careful. But I'm praying, and I'm looking at them, and they're all looking like this, and all of a sudden I hear clomp on that hardwood floor. Things can go wrong in a wedding ceremony, and it did in this day. Consider how Mary handles the problem. She takes the problem to Jesus, and I wanted you to know this. We have a lesson here. That's who we need to take our problems to. I don't know what problem you've got today, but I want you to know God knows you. He loves you. You're precious to Him. And He's a problem solver. And what issues you may feel of injustice and what issues you may feel where you've been belittled or been done wrong, I want you to know this. You're on a quick path to heaven where all that's going to be dismissed and none of those things are going to matter anymore once you get there. But Jesus will help us deal with them today, right now. This is a great example for us to take our problems to the Lord. Mary instructs the servants. Look what she says in verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now see, Nike thinks that they've coined the phrase. But Mary coined it long before Nike ever said, just do it. She says, I want you to listen to what Jesus says, and you do exactly what he tells you to do. And I want you to know this. When you've got a problem, Jesus may tell you to do something, and you might say, I'm not going to do that. Well, let me tell you something. You've missed the blessing right there. You'll never come out with a short end of the stick walking in obedience to God. And God says, you say, God, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how in the world I'm going to pay my light bill. And God says, give an extra blessing, give an extra offering to the church this Sunday. Well, that doesn't make sense. Let me tell you something. God makes the axe head swim. God doesn't work in the same dimensions that you and I work. God knows nothing about gravity. God, the laws that affect us does not affect God. He is God, and He can do what He wants to do. And if you'll sow the seed that He tells you to do, I'm not saying what the preacher says, or what your mother tells you to do, or what your husband tells you to do, or what your wife tells you to do, or what I'm saying what God tells you to do, in faith you do it, and I want you to know this, you'll have a miracle take place in your life. Can God provide a table in the middle of the wilderness? God can. Moses spoke to the rocks, and the rocks gushed out water, and 3.5 million Jews had their thirst quenched. Say amen. You see, his mother says, whatever he tells you to do it. And we should always be ready to do exactly what he would have us to do. And then consider how Mary knew who Jesus Christ really was. I believe that Mary was really desirous for the people to understand the ministry of Jesus Christ, that he was the Messiah. Perhaps she was anxious for Jesus to do something to demonstrate to the people that he was the Son of God. She wanted him to do this. And he had, she wanted people to see that her son was not some ordinary son, but that he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus responds to her with a gentle rebuke in verse 4. Jesus says to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now, in this, Jesus is not being disrespectful. Several times in the Gospel of John, Jesus looks up to the Father and he says, "Father, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." In John chapter 12, verse 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." In John 17, verse 1, the Bible says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." So Jesus isn't saying to his mother, "To get off my back, don't tell me what to do." What Jesus is saying is, these people, they don't need to see a miracle of me turning water into wine. These people need to see the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses all men from all sins. That's what God is saying. He's saying that it's one thing to show people that God can meet your petty needs of beverage. But what people need, they need to come and drink the living water that's been purchased on the Mount Calvary. Then lastly, I want you to notice that Jesus teaches us several truths from the miracle. Jesus teaches us, first of all, about the thirsty crowd. In verse 3, the Bible says, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine." Now, the thirsty crowd is a picture of those people who are without Christ. They may have religion. They may be a member of a church. They may have taken the Lord's Supper and been baptized. They may give to their church. But inside, they've never had a spiritual awakening. They are looking for satisfaction in this world. But only Jesus can satisfy the soul. The Bible invites thirsty sinners to come to Christ. In John chapter 7, verse 37, the Bible says, "In the last days, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." So we understand that Jesus teaches us about the thirsty crowd. You know, there are people who are thirsty today. There are people today I was driving down making visits yesterday, and we saw just a homeless derelict laying out, sleeping in the open, and our hearts broke for him. And we saw him set up, and we saw on his face just the derangement that was there. And that man's trying to quench his thirst by the vessels of this world and what this world has to supply. But I want to tell you something. They always shout that they'll take care of your problems. I want you to know they never, ever come through. The things of this world shout at us, but it's the quiet, still voice of the Holy Spirit that we need to listen to, we need to take heed to. We see here that Jesus teaches us about the empty water pots. In verse 6, the Bible says, "And there were set there six water pots of stone." These empty water pots, they picture the human's heart, hard and empty. You know, you have somebody who goes through life without the Lord Jesus Christ, and you get kicked enough. You get kicked in the teeth and kicked to the curb, and you get disappointed. You get misused and abused long enough, and your heart just gets hard. You become very skeptical. I think of the woman at the well who came. She came at the noonday hour. She came at the hottest hour of the day. The women of her city of Samaria, they would come early in the cool of the day, and they would draw the water that they needed to wash with and to bathe in, to drink and to cook with for the day. But she was a social outcast. She had been married 5 times. She was shacking up with a man. Her sixth man was not her husband. And Jesus speaks to her, and she says, "I perceive that thou art a Jew." And he says, "Go get your husband." She says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "You're well said. You have no husband. You had 5. The one you have now is not your husband." She says, "I perceive that thou art a prophet." But he said, "If you knew who it was that offered thee water, or who asked for a drink of water, you would ask of him of water. He'd give you a drink of water. He'd give you a well of water springing up from within you. You'd never thirst again." And she went running in to the city, telling men to come. "Come and see the man who told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah?" You see, we should understand that things may appear to look good on the outside, but on the inside, there's emptiness. People are empty, and they're hard. There's a hard exterior. I meet these people. I talk to them about spiritual things. They're very uncomfortable about it. They're very uncomfortable about life after death. They're very uncomfortable about spiritual things. They're very ignorant, and the devil has kept them ignorant in some areas. They don't know about the love of God. They don't know about the love of Christ. They've heard of Christ, but they don't have a relationship with Christ. And I want you to know, religion always leaves you hard and empty. It's a relationship that people need. The Bible tells us that man looks on the outward appearance, but God, he looks on the heart. Jesus teaches us in the miracle of the water, the wine. He teaches us about the thirsty crowd. He teaches us about empty water pots being the hearts of men and women. Then he teaches us that empty water pots being filled with water. Notice in verse 7, "And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim." Notice, Mary said, whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. Let me tell you something. They just didn't do it, but they filled it to the brim. They went the extra mile, didn't they? I saw a thing on the news where Starbucks is cheating customers by not giving them full cups now. I don't care. I don't go there anyway. I drink McDonald's coffee. I drink Folgers. I'm a man. I don't have a latte sprinkled with caramel. I'm not that kind of a man. But that's not part of the message. They filled it to the brim. They did exactly what Jesus said. And notice, God always blesses the obedience. In John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, talking about the woman at the well, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Revelation 21, verse 6. "And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is thirsty of the fountain of the water of life freely." Revelation 22, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride saith, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." You see, the water pots being filled is a picture of God's word. And before you can be saved, when you have a hard heart, a heart of stone that's empty, the only thing that can begin to melt that is the word of God by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you this? When we got saved, it's the Spirit of God that drew us to God. It wasn't us. We didn't get sincere. We didn't get, all soupy and all weepy. It wasn't that. It wasn't because we had a good heart. Their heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's because the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God began to minister to us and drew us, and it began to melt and to crush that hard stone. And we saw the emptiness, and we saw the only way to be satisfied is through drinking the eternal water from the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand, the fact that the water pot's being filled, that was done by the servants. The job of the servants was to fill the pots with water, not to try to change the water into wine. Now catch this. If we are willing to do our part in sharing the word and getting people the water with those who are thirsty, Jesus will do the miracle and do the changing. And lastly, Jesus teaches us about the miracle, turning the water into wine. In verse 9 and 10, our text says, "When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was," he didn't know it was turned into wine from water, "but the servants which drew the water knew. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine unto now." Can I tell you that when a sinner's heart has been filled with the gospel, Jesus Christ performs the great miracle. And the miracle of salvation takes a lost sinner and fills him with joy as he becomes part of the family of God. The miracle of the water to wine is a picture of joy and gladness of salvation. I'm so happy. My sins are gone, 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 gone. Never to be seen anymore. My sins have been thrown into the deepest sea. Every one of them. As far as the east is from the west, my sins have been cast. Not because of who I am, not because of what I've done, not because I've joined this church, not because I've been baptized, not because I try to live a good life, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus alone and Jesus enough. Anything that I can do better than you has nothing to do with salvation. It's all Jesus. Because we are in Christ, we have authority. We have become the sons of God. It sounds blasphemous, I know, but it's a doctrinal fact. You see, when a sinner's heart's been filled with the gospel, Christ performs the miracle. The servants got the water out and got the stone vessels full, but it was Jesus who did the miracle. The miracle of salvation takes place when the lost sinner is filled with joy. He becomes a part of the family of God. There's a deacon named Philip in the Bible. And he's preaching a great revival, a great citywide revival. And God speaks to him and says, "Leave the citywide revival. There's one man out on the desert road. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's the treasurer of Ethiopia to Candace the queen." And God takes Philip and he puts him right there. And there's this man, this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch. And he's sitting in his chariot. He's reading Isaiah 53. And He comes to him and he says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the eunuch says, "How can I, lest some man show me?" And the Bible says that Philip ran near to him and preached unto him Jesus. And this man turned to him and says, "What prohibits me from being baptized?" He says, "I've been saved. I've been born again. I want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. I want to walk with him in obedience." Understand this. He had great joy. Philip gave him what he needed. He gave him the water of the Word, and the Holy Spirit made the transformation from water into wine. God performed the miracle of salvation, and the eunuch went on his way, the Bible says, rejoicing. There was an infidel in a public park of New York many, many, many years ago, decades ago. It was his pattern, his lifestyle, to get up on a soapbox in this park and ridicule God and ridicule Christ. On this particular day, he was ridiculing the miracles of the Bible. And he began to speak about turning water into wine. No man can turn water into wine. That's ridiculous. Nobody can do that. Who would believe that? You're a fool if you believe that. Anybody believe that? Anybody here believe that God actually turned, that somebody turned water into wine? And this man and the crowd had stopped to listen to him as he was spouting off his foolishness and his error of teaching and beliefs. And this man very fearfully raised his hand and said, "Sir, may I say something?" He said, "Say on." He said, "Sir, I don't know much of the Bible. I don't know if Jesus turned water into wine. But I do know that a few weeks ago, Jesus saved me. If you come to my house, I'll show you where Jesus turned water into furniture and turned water into clothes and turned water or turned wine into furniture and turned wine into clothes and turned wine into groceries." You see, there's a real miracle. The miracle that we see here is just as the water was changed into wine, we are changed in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Our old man has been put away. We have newness, to walk in newness of life. He wants us to walk with him. He cares for us. He cares about our problems. Will you come to him today? Once again in John 20, verse 21, John says that he did these things so that men might believe. Verse 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Do you have that life? Someone says, "Well, preacher, does it matter what you believe as long as you believe?" You better believe it matters what you believe. I believe my Toyota can get me to my home, but I don't think it can get me to heaven. Paul tells the Philippian jailer who comes to him with nothing, no latitude or longitude to argue with. The prisons are shut, has been shut with earthquakes. The prisoners are free. He begins to take a sword to take his life. And Paul says, "Do thyself no harm, bring a light." He comes and he falls on his knees and he holds the light. And he says to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe." If anybody else tells you it's anything more than that, I want to tell you something. It's error. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life. So that's too simple. That's too easy. It wasn't easy 2,000 years ago when Jesus became our Redeemer. When Jesus became our atonement for our sins, it wasn't easy 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, it wasn't easy. But for some reason, we want to add something to it. But he didn't just say believe. Paul and Silas said believe. Then he gave the object of belief: on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know what he said? And thy house. This same salvation is available for your home. Would you stand with me? It's a wonderful truth. But can I tell you this? God never did a miracle just to meet the need of a man's thirst. It's much deeper than that, isn't it? And I want you to know this. You may be religious, but you can be lost. Religion is where man's thinking with his head. But salvation is a relationship in your heart. Many people will miss heaven by 1 foot from their head to their heart. What are you trusting in this morning? I hope it's Jesus and Jesus alone. A man was talking about faith and he said, no, you got to have works. He says, going to heaven is like a rowboat. You've got the oar of works and the oar of faith. If you just have faith, you'll just go in circles. If you just have works, you'll just go in circles. But when you put faith and works together, now you're getting somewhere in that rowboat. The only problem with that theology is no one goes to heaven in a rowboat. One man says, preacher, you live on the south side of town, and I live on the north side of town. If we are going to the post office, we go different directions, but we end up at the post office. But the problem with that theology is, when we die, nobody's headed to the post office. And all this logical teaching and thinking sounds correct and good, but I want to tell you something. God said, believe. Come confessing. Because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He, singular, only, washed me white as snow. Father, save the lost. We plead for You to save the lost today. It's clear. Help us to walk away from that which is not scriptural, that which is not doctrinal. Help us to walk away from that. And help us to cleave unto Jesus alone and Jesus enough. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Listen to me carefully. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I've had a spiritual awakening. I've asked God through the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and to save me by pure faith, to save me and take me to heaven. When I know I'm going to heaven. If I died, I know I would wake up in heaven. Would you raise your hand as a testimony? I know that. I know heaven's my home. I know it. Thank you. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I want to tell you, listen, friend, I battled 5 years over this, and I want you to know I've got it settled, and it wasn't some preacher or some nanny or some mommy that helped me. It's the scripture that brought me to the conclusion of it. But until you have the assurance of your heaven, you're living second class. We're not holding on to Christ, hoping to go to heaven. The Bible says we're in His hand and no man can pluck us out. If you're here this morning and say, Pastor, to be honest with you, there is some confusion. I don't want you to come to me. I don't want you to pick me up. Don't call my name. I would never do anything like that. But Pastor, would you please pray for me that I'd have a greater understanding what my need would be, that I not have these doubts about where I'd spend eternity. Would you raise your hand and put it right back down? Anybody like that? Just raise it right up. Is there anyone at all? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure heaven's my home. If I died, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. Anyone like that? Now, Lord, help us to be honest. Lord, You say, except we become as a little child, we'll not see the kingdom of heaven. A child's not proud. A child doesn't get angry. I pray for people who may live unsure of salvation. I pray You meet their need. And then I pray for those of us who are saved. Help us to not go through this world deaf and dumb without talking to lost people. Help us to pass out gospel tracts. Help us to tell people about the love of God. Help us to tell people about the sacrifice of Christ. Help us to share our faith with the lost. Help us to come back tonight and to grow in grace and to continue to grow and hear the Word of God, that You might manifest what You want in us, that we might become more like You. Meet our needs. In Thy name I pray. For whatever reason, would you have a sweet, tender heart to God? You come right now. Would you go farther with God. Would you say yes to God and walk in obedience to Him as a child of God? Would you thirst for righteousness and desire more of God, more of the Bible, more of His house, more to serve Him? Thank you. You may be seated. Just a couple of things before Brother Gray comes to give our announcements. If you notice in the bulletin, we had a very, very low offering, just not even $4,000. Let me encourage you to be faithful. Be faithful to God in your tithes and offerings, church family. Be sure to do that. And then our school has its candy sale. And would you please see Brother Gray and let him know how you can help with that this week. Parents and some of you single adults, help us. This meets the great need for our academy and this church ministry. All right.
All right, yes, and the candy is here, and I will sell it to you by the case or two or three. The more we sell, the less is there day by day. So please come and see me if you can help. A day, all week, but that's right. It's in my office, and you can buy it, sell it. You can buy it and eat it. You can buy it and give it to Cody. He'll eat it. So, but we just need it sold is all. That's all I need. I just need money for the bars is all. But if you can help, whether it's by buying them, by going out with some kids at either at a standing location. Door to door. We do a lot of door to door with the older ones. I could really use the help. Something that's not in the bulletin, but this Wednesday is a King's Kids Award Service. So if your children